you are entirely kind. And thank you everybody for coming out here. I hope that your next 35 minutes or so will be as enjoyable as the last 35 minutes in which you were eating pizza. That, I suppose, remains to be seen. Also, Rabbi Lipner had mentioned that we have a relationship, thank God, between the Yeshiva University, Torah Mitzion, Beit Midrash, and Shari Tefillah. The last 2 years, our Avreich, one of the members of our Beit Midrash, Adam Freiberg, was here in the shul as a rabbinic assistant. So I just exchanged emails with him on Thursday, Friday, and he's now at JLIC at Rutgers. He said that it is an awful lot of work. He is running around constantly, but he's having fun. So this is good. I consider that success. Topic for tonight is the songs of the shofar, two songs of the shofar. I gave it different titles in different places. Does everyone have the sheets, the source sheets? If you don't, there might be some floating around. I see a couple that are on the front row. Always good to leave a few in the front row where everybody can get them. Shofar shows up a few times in Tehillim, in Psalms. We use the 47th chapter of Tehillim to introduce the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. But I want to look at a different chapter of Tehillim, of Psalms. I want to look at Tehillim Pei Aleph, the 81st chapter, which stands out as associating shofar and Rosh Hashanah, and introduces us to what I think of as the songs of the shofar. It happens to include a key line in it, a line we quote in our davening, in our liturgy, Tik'u b'chodesh shofar b'kesel yom chageinu. We'll talk about that. It is a sentence that's used to teach us about blowing shofar on Rosh Hashanah. But what can this chapter teach us about shofar and about Rosh Hashanah? I'd like to see that through the lens of two 19th century approaches. The approach of Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch and the approach of the Malbim, two authors of classic commentaries to Tehillim, to Psalms. Take a look, please, at the chapter itself. I've got it for you on the sheet. In the first source, you see the table there, Hebrews on one side, English is on the other. And we're going to read it through quickly, just to get a very basic understanding of what it says. If at some point I drift too far away from the mic and it stops, being audible, let me know, please. I'm trying here. The opening line, the introductory line, to the conductor, as many chapters of Tehillim mention, it's to the conductor of some choir that's performing this, upon the gitit, which is some sort of musical instrument, unclear what exactly a gitit is, but not so relevant immediately. The for asaf, which also requires explanation, that's beyond the scope of what we're going to get to. We're going to look at the body of the chapter. The chapter begins with a few opening lines about singing to Hashem, singing to God. Harninu le'lokim uzenu, sing to God our strength. Hariu le'lokei Yaakov, trumpet to the God of Yaakov. You see within Hariu the word teruah. Teruah does not have to be from a shofar, it can be in general to make a loud noise. Si'u zimra, snuto, take up the song, use the drum, kinor na'imim navel, the sweet harp with the lyre, the stringed instruments. Tik'u b'chodesh shofar b'kesel yom chageinu, ki chok liYisrael hu mishpat leilokei Yaakov. Blow the shofar upon the chodesh, at the beginning of the month. That's the association we make with Rosh Hashanah. We blow the shofar at the start of the month. Bakeseh, at the appointed day, liyom chageinu, for our day of feasting. And the English I translated bakeseh as at the full moon, which some of the commentaries say. Ki chok li Yisrael hu, it is a law for Israel, mishpat le'lokei Yaakov, a statute of the God of Jacob. I'm going to come back to those lines. But what is the theme of these sentences? The few sentences we just read, sentences 2 through 5. What is the theme that we're developing here? You know, I was going to ask you to speak. Singing to Hashem, blowing the shofar. Is it only the shofar? A whole orchestra. We have other musical instruments, right? It's not just the shofar. On Rosh Hashanah, what other instruments do we blow? Do we play? Guitars? Lyres? No. In the Beis HaMikdash, they accompanied the shofar with chatzotzrot, with trumpets. But that was it. You didn't have additional instruments. I mean, you have the general instruments that are used by the Levim, but you don't have a special set of instruments that are being used for Rosh Hashanah. So what is it with all these instruments? That's one question we need to look at. It's not just the shofar. There's something else here. Continue reading. Eidus b'Yosef samo b'tzeisal eretz Mitzrayim. Sefas lo yadati eshma. He, God, presumably, set it for Joseph as a testimony. When he, which could mean Hashem, so I've got it with a capital H, or it could mean Yosef, so I have it with a lowercase h, when he went forth upon Egypt. There was something that was set for Joseph as a testimony. I don't know what that something is that was set for Joseph as a testimony. I heard the speech of one I did not know. Don't know what that means either. We're developing a lack of understanding. That's what has to come first. Hasirosi misevel shechmo kapav midudata vorna. I, Hashem says, God says, I removed his shoulder from the burden. I removed his hands from the kettle. Vatsara karasa va'achal tzeka. You called out when you were in trouble and I freed you. E'encha b'seiser ram. I answered you in the secrecy of thunder. What in the world does that mean? Does thunder have secrecy? Thunder is an unsubtle force of nature or element of nature. So what does that mean? Evchancha amei meriva. I tested you at the waters of meriva. Selah. Another set of psukim, another set of verses within this chapter that require explanation. What is this about with Yosef? What is this about with Joseph in Egypt? What does that have to do with the shofar? Not to mention in the Hebrew, he's actually identified not as Yosef, but as, what does it say? Yehosef. There's a hey stuck in that word. I thought his name was Yosef. What is Yehosef? So that's something we need to look at. There's an awful lot we need to answer. And then continue to the next part of the chapter. Shema ami ve'aidabach. Listen, my people, I will rebuke you. Yisrael, Israel, im tishmali, if you will listen to me. Lo yiyeh v'cha el azar, v'lo sishta chaver le'el nechar. Do not worship foreign gods. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem, your God. Amalcha me'eretz Mitzrayim, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Harchev picha v'amal ehu. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it, Hashem says. That's great, but what does it have to do with the shofar? What does it have to do with Rosh Hashanah? It's a beautiful promise. And then the concluding section, v'lo shama amila koli. My nation didn't listen to my voice, Hashem says. V'Yisrael lo avali, the Jews did not go along. V'ashocheu b'shrirus libam yalchu b'moatzoseim. So I said, fine, do what you want. I sent them after the stubbornness of their heart. They walked in their own counsel. Lu ami shomei ali, God says, if only my nation would listen to me. Yisrael bidrachaya aleichu, if only Israel would follow my path. Kimat oyvehem achnia, v'al tzarehem ashiv yadi. In just a bit, I would subdue their enemies. I would turn my hand upon their foes. Misanei Hashem yachachashu lo vihi itam leolam. They would be diminished. They would dwindle before him. Their time, their day of judgment would last forever. They, the Jews, would be fed with the fat of wheat, with the honey out of a rock. Would I satisfy you? Hashem says, if only the Jews would follow. So what in the world is all of this about? What is this chapter of Tehillim, and what does it have to do with Rosh Hashanah? What does it have to do with the shofar? So both the Malbim and Rabbi Shimshon Rafal Hirsch see Rosh Hashanah as a day not of misery, but as a day of opportunity. Not as a day of depression, but as a day of joy. And they see this chapter of Tehillim with its emphasis on the shofar as anchoring those themes of joy, of redemption, of opportunity in Jewish history, but in two different ways. Malbim sees it as reflecting a historic Rosh Hashanah of the judgment of Yosef, of Joseph in Egypt, and his rescue from jail, and then future for Yosef, and then moving forward in Jewish history, a redemption that occurred in the time of King David at the time of a drought, when God decided to send rain and save them from drought. That's one take. The other take, the second take, from Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, says that this is actually about Rosh Hashanah as Rosh Chodesh, as the time of the new moon, and that is associated with redemption for the Jewish people. So we're going to look at both of those. I brought you on the sheet in source number 2, a source which we're not going to read through, but I'm bringing it there for you to see. And that is from a work of Jewish law called the Tur, written in the 14th century, in which the author there, Rabbi Yaakov Baal HaTurim, notes that even though Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment, we get dressed up in our finery, we have feasts, we act like it's a party. We act like Rosh Hashanah is going to be this great, wonderful day. And he says it's our confidence that Hashem is going to judge us for the best, that Hashem is going to perform, as he says, a miracle on our behalf. That's the theme that Malbim and Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch see in the Shofar. And they differ somewhat on the ways they read the chapter, but both of them come to the same theme. So what I want to do is show how they both read this chapter to find in the Shofar not only fear, but also hope. So we're going to start with the approach of Malbim. Malbim proposes for us, as I said, that Rosh Hashanah, yes, it's a day of judgment, but it's also a day of salvation. And he says that there was a famine in the time of David HaMelech, the time of King David, stemming from a lack of rain. Now, we know about one particular period where there was a drought in the life of King David, but I don't think that's the one that he is referring to. That's a separate story. But take a look at source number 3, please, where he writes in his introduction to this chapter. He says, Husad Berosh Hashanah. This was composed for Rosh Hashanah. He says, it appears that it was a time of drought. On Rosh Hashanah they davened for rain, and they were answered. So he writes, in this context, the Shofar represents the frightening judgment of that day of Rosh Hashanah, but also God mitigating it by sending rain. He says Shofar in general causes fear, which we're familiar with. Think of the Shofar blown outside of the city of Jericho, of Jericho, and then the walls come crashing down. But he looks at our chapter of Tehillim and the way that it mixes the Shofar with the other musical instruments. And he says the fear of the Shofar is mitigated by the pleasant sounds generated by the other instruments. If you take a look at source number 4, the Hebrew is on the bottom of the first side, the English is at the top of the second side. Take your pick. He says, Chag Zeniv Dal Mikol HaMoadim Bameshe Masri'im Bo B'Shofar. He says, this holiday is unique, set apart from other holidays, because we blow shofar. Vashofar siman charadat tamid. He says shofar is a sign of fear. It's supposed to strike fear into people's hearts. Vayaderech la'aria b'shofar b'tanit yishamim o'akol tzara. He says they would blow the shofar when they fasted for rain, when they were in trouble. Uba'isahi lo hayu menagnimu mizamrim b'klei shir. And they would not blow music. They would not play instruments at the same time. Shofar was characterized as a frightening thing. Off on its own. You didn't play the drums when you blew the shofar. You didn't play the guitar when you blew the shofar. Aval b'Rosh Hashanah, but on Rosh Hashanah, Shalaviyim b'Shavarim b'Beis HaMikdash, when the Levites are singing in the Beis HaMikdash, v'gamarim b'Shofar, and they blow shofar, ad she'truas ha'shofar lo yachridim. You blend it with the instruments to the point that the shofar will no longer be intimidating. He says, normally you have an opposition. When you blow the shofar, you don't play music. When you play music, you don't blow the shofar. He says, Rosh Hashanah is both, because the instruments are meant to mitigate the fear of the shofar and to introduce an element of joy. And so he continues to say, if you take a look back on the first side for a second, at verse 4, when it says, Tik'u b'chodesh shofar b'kesa liyom chagenu, blow the horn at the new moon, at the full moon, right, for our day of feasting. So if you now look back at source number 5, he says there are 3 symbols there. Nimtza b'yom zeh, gimel simanim muvdalim. Find on that day 3 separate symbols. Number 1, b'chodesh. The month, tik'u b'chodesh shofar, blow the shofar onto the chodesh. Shehu Chag b'yom shehayareach mischadesh bo. It is the feast when the moon is renewed. The idea of blowing a shofar at the new moon suggests growth. The moon is beginning to grow. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. The moon obviously is not growing. It's what we see of the moon that is growing. We're familiar with that. The moon is static. But you see more light through the month. Rosh Chodesh is a time that growth begins. That's number one. You are blowing it at the Chodesh. Number two, at the Keseh. So he takes Keseh to mean not the full moon, but to mean the designated day. Shu Yom HaMuchan LeMishpat. It is a Keseh. It is a day designated for judgment. How does he know that Keseh is the designated day for judgment? It's source number six. It's a sentence in Mishlei in Proverbs. That sentence there talks about a person being led astray. And it gives a parable all of Mishlei is parables. But it gives a parable which is meant to represent the person who is being tempted to go astray. And it gives you as an example a man and a woman who are married to other people who decide that they're going to have a liaison. And so the woman says, when her husband isn't home, source number six, Tsror HaKesef Lakach Biyado, her husband has taken the bundle of silver in his hand, Liyom HaKesef Yavo Beso. He's only going to come home on the designated day. He's going to be out for a while. That's what she says to the gentleman she's inviting over. So the point is, Yom HaKesef is the designated day. So Malbim says, that's what's going on here. Not the whole backstory, but the idea of a designated day. Bakesa liyom chagenu. There is a designated day. That's the day of judgment. So on the one hand, Rosh Hashanah is the Chodesh, the time of renewal. On the other hand, it is the day designated for judgment. And he continues to say back in number 5, liyom chagenu. It's for our feast, Shukba Liyom Chagu Moed, a festive occasion. So he says, you have here competing symbols. You have the Chodesh, which is renewal. You have Keseh, the day designated for judgment. Which one is going to win? The third symbol. The idea that this is going to be Chag Umoed, it will be a day that will be a festival. And so he writes, if you take a look at source number 7, we call shofar chok, and we call it mishpat. What is the difference between chok and mishpat?
Mishpat is judgment.
Right, mishpat is judgment.
We don't know the reason for it.
Right. We usually relate the word chok, which refers to a law. We connect the word chok with the verb in Hebrew, lachkok, which is to engrave. A chok is a law written in stone, meaning you don't know why you're doing it, but you do it. That's what a chok is. As opposed to a mishpat, which comes from shin, pei, tet, the word for judgment, which suggests that there's a reason, there's something rational about it. Chok is a law I don't get. Mishpat is a law I can comprehend on some level. Well, this verse that we read regarding shofar said, if you want to go back to the first side and see it, it was pasuk hey, sentence 5. Ki chok li Yisrael hu mishpat lelokei Yaakov. That shofar is a law for Israel, a statute for the God of Jacob. It is a chok for Israel that you don't understand. It is a mishpat, a rational law for God. What does that mean? So Malbim suggests in source number 7, Ein lanu lidrosh tam al mitzvah zot al tkiat shofar. He says, we're not supposed to analyze the reason for the mitzvah of blowing shofar. Ki li Yisrael hu chok. For us, it's simply a law. Shu davar she'ein lo tam rak chukah me'ez Hashem. He says, there's no reason, it's simply a decree from God. Aval hu mishpat le'elokei Yaakov. But God knows the reason. Hashem yodea ta'amo ve'etzlohu mishpat v'lo chuka. God knows why. It's all part of the divine plan which leads to our salvation. So once again, as far as Malbim is concerned, the shofar represents this frightening judgment, yes, But it's also mitigated by the knowledge that Hashem is looking out for us. It is mitigated by the hope on that day. And that's the way he reads the rest of the chapter. If you flip back to the first side again and see what happens now from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, I'm going to go through it quickly in the way that Malbim reads it. He says, look at the story of Yosef, because Yosef is the perfect example. We are taught that Egypt was going to have a famine. That famine was decreed upon Egypt, he says, on Rosh Hashanah. That famine is what leads Paro to have his dream, which leads him to ask his advisors to explain the dream, which leads to somebody remembering, right, the butler remembering that Yosef interprets dreams, which leads to Yosef getting out of jail and walking out upon the land of Egypt as the second in command. He says the whole cycle begins with Rosh Hashanah. And so Yosef is the example of a judgment on Rosh Hashanah that leads to redemption. And so he says, he, God, set it, it meaning Rosh Hashanah, for Yosef as a testimony to Hashem's rescue, Hashem's redemption, when he, lowercase h, Yosef, went forth upon Egypt. That's the message that Malbim sees here within the story. Yosef being released from jail. So Hashem testified to the judgment that happens on that day via the story of Yosef. And Yosef says, the voice I didn't know was Hashem's voice releasing him from jail. That's the idea. And then as the chapter continues, Hashem says, you, now, King David and the Jews of his day who are praying to God in the time of drought, you called out when you were in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the secrecy of thunder. That's the thunder of the rain. In what way, though, is the thunder secret? In the sense that the redemption is hidden in what appears to be natural means. For Yosef, for Joseph, it's hidden in the royal decree. You could look at the story of Joseph and say, okay, the Pharaoh released him from jail. In the time of David HaMelech, of King David, you could look at the rain that came and say, okay, it was part of meteorology. Clouds eventually came along, rain developed, and that's the way it happened. There was thunder, and then the rain came. Or you could look at it and say, Hashem is acting behind the scenes to free Yosef, to free Joseph. Hashem is acting behind the scenes to send the rain under cover of the thunder. And that's the way that he reads it. And then the closing part of this parak, of this chapter, is Hashem saying, if you worship idols, the rain isn't going to come. I'm not going to act on your behalf. But if you would return to me, then I would answer you positively immediately. So that's Malbim's read of this chapter. He has Shofar as representing the judgment of the day, which is frightening, but also the confidence in a positive result, as happened for Yosef in his day in Egypt, as happened for the Jews in the days of King David when they were answered in the time of their drought. Is that part clear? Good? I'm trying to balance between going up through a lot of text and explaining. I hope that it works. It's also, you know, almost midnight. That helps. But that's the first approach. Second approach is the approach of Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch and his take on this. Really a remarkable read. He agrees that fundamentally we have these two themes about Rosh Hashanah, and that the Shofar's song is one of tension and concern about our judgment. But he turns Rosh Hashanah a little bit, and he says something which, until I saw it in Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, it never dawned on me. And I suspect that's true for a lot of people. What he does with Rosh Hashanah is really, is, I think, unique. First of all, he says, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur give this very dreary conception of Judaism. It's about death, it's about repentance, you have to come back to God. But it's also a song of tension followed by jubilation. And he says the shofar is the tool that expresses our nerves on that day. Unlike Malbim, who said that the shofar and the musical instruments of this chapter are both on Rosh Hashanah, he says no. The shofar is Rosh Hashanah. The musical instruments are Sukkos. That's what he says. The shofar is Rosh Hashanah. The musical instruments are the celebration on Sukkot, after the judgment is over. If you take a look at source number 8 on your sheets, you know we're getting to the end, because we're at number 8 out of 12. He says, at the appearance of the new moon, when it is still veiled, the solemn shofar must be sounded. But he continues to say, joy, meaning the joy of Sukkot, is rooted in earnestness. Only the shofar leads to the harp. Only the shofar leads to the harp. You have to go through a Rosh Hashanah in order to achieve a Sukkot. There are no shortcuts. If you want to get to the beautiful instruments described in this chapter of Psalms, of Tehillim, you have to go through the shofar first. And we know this from life. Right? This mirrors our own experiences in life. Forget Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot for a second and think about it for ourselves. We only achieve our heights after we go through the test. You have to go through the crucible in order to be able to celebrate afterwards. Rosh Hashanah is a necessary step on the way to the joy of Sukkot. That's number one. Number two, he says, we start out in this chapter of Tehillim of Psalms as Yaakov. Yaakov, Jacob, is a name of galut. It's the name of exile. It is the Jew who holds on to the heel of the other nations. But if you notice, as it goes through, we eventually become Yisrael. We achieve redemption. We become Israel. He also ties that into the added hey, like the hey of Yahushua, that God is with us. But that's a separate note. But he says, the key to understanding Rosh Hashanah's role in this is something that the Malbim hinted at. And that is seeing Rosh Hashanah as a Rosh Chodesh. And that for me was the unique twist that had never really dawned on me. Because he says Rosh Chodesh has always been a day of freedom for the Jews. When did we first get the mitzvah of celebrating Rosh Chodesh?
Erev Pesach.
Erev Pesach in? In Mitzrayim, in Egypt. It was our first national mitzvah. When we were just slaves, waiting for God to take us out, at that stage, we were given this mitzvah of sanctify the new moon. Celebrating Rosh Chodesh is our first law. And that, he says, if you go back to the first side, when the chapter says, it is a law for Israel, a statute of the God of Jacob, it's not talking about blowing shofar. It's talking about celebrating Rosh Chodesh. Celebrating Rosh Chodesh is the law for us. And in sentence 6, he says, that's what God gave as testimony for the Jewish people when he went forth upon Egypt, meaning when he, with a capital H, when God came to take us out of Egypt, he said Rosh Chodesh is going to be our symbol, because Rosh Chodesh is the time when, as we've already said, the light of the moon begins to grow. That's the idea. Take a look at source number 9, please. A passage from the Talmud describing the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana, of sanctifying the new moon. If you read the passage, we're told here, V'amar Rabbi Acha bar Chanina, Amar Rabbi Asi, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, the sages say, Kol ha-mevarech al ha-chodesh bizmano ki'ilu mekabel p'nei shechina. One who blesses the moon in the beginning of the month is as though he has received the face of God. It is as though he has viewed God. We take care when we say Kiddush Levana to demonstrate that this isn't worshipping the moon. Right? One who says Kiddush Levana is supposed to face away from the moon, and we say Aleinu at the end in order to demonstrate we're not bowing to the moon. Let's hope that that's clear. But what the passage says is that going out to recite this blessing, recognizing that the light of the moon is growing, that is like greeting Hashem. And it quotes, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, Zekeli V'Anvei, who quotes various verses to support it. And if you take a look at source number 10, a passage from the Zohar, along the same lines. When the moon is ascendant, it is adorned before the sun to receive light from it. She is in the middle, she is the moon. And the 72 members of the Sanhedrin stand like a half circle around the moon. He's describing the position of the Sanhedrin, the high court, when they meet. And she is a dot in the middle. the dot which receives light from the sun to shine for the entire body. He says the moon reflects the light of the sun, and the Jews reflect the light of God. We are meant to be compared to the moon. There's more to be said about that, but the shrinking of the moon is compared to our exile, and the restoration of the moon's light is the restoration of the Jew. On that first Rosh Chodesh, God declared our freedom from slavery. Flip back to the first slide once again, please. Hashem says that he set Rosh Chodesh for Joseph as a testimony. And then in verse 7 there, God says, when I did that, when I told the Jewish people, Rosh Chodesh is your holiday and I'm going to redeem you, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the kettle. You called in trouble and I rescued you. I said, I'm taking you out of Egypt. I answered you in the secrecy of thunder. Hirsch does not explain the phrase secrecy of thunder, the way we saw it in Malbim. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. I told you then I was going to take you out. And then he says to us, we get this message in verse 9, listen, my people, I will rebuke you. Israel, if you would listen to me, don't follow any other gods. Don't worship others. Come to me instead. If you take a look at source number 11, you get this last note that I think is just remarkable. Take a look at number 11, please. Thus, every new moon appears as a dut b'hosef, a divine witness in the Jewish realm, which is permeated by the breath of God. Each time there's a Rosh Chodesh, there's a celebration. You know, Rosh Chodesh gets a bad rap in our calendar because you're allowed to go to work. So once you're allowed to go to work, it doesn't feel like a holiday anymore. But in the times of a Beis HaMikdash, of a temple, there are special offerings that are brought. We daven Musaf. You know, in particular, Rosh Chodesh is considered to be, as Tosfos records, a holiday of the women, and women are not supposed to work on Rosh Chodesh. Just make sure you know that. But the Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch says, Rosh Chodesh is a holiday, and Rosh Hashanah is the new moon of all new moons. Why? Because what number new moon is Rosh Hashanah?
One.
Not number one.
Seven.
Number seven. Our calendar begins with the first Rosh Chodesh, which is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Right? The first Rosh Chodesh was Nisan, when we were told we were getting out of Egypt. So he says, Rosh Hashanah is the new moon of all new moons. The Shabbat new moon of all the preceding six new moons. Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul. And then Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, is the Shabbos of Rosh Chodeshim. It's the seventh new moon. Silently, the new moon carries into our daily lives a sixfold chance for reflection. But the seventh moon halts the daily life activities, and with shofar might, it addresses the following question directly to the heart. How much attention and fulfillment did your life grant to the message of the new moon? It's a challenge. Shabbos is a challenge to the week. What have you done with the last 6 days? And the seventh Rosh Chodesh, Rosh Hashanah, is a challenge to the Jew. What did you do with the last six? And then, of course, you get another six and you get to Pesach, but that's a separate point. People have enough tension right now. They don't need to think about that too. The point is, and I believe what Rabbi Shimshon Rafal Hirsch wants us to take away from this is, that yes, there are nerves, there is tension, and it's expressed by the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And it should be, because it's the seventh Rosh Chodesh, and we're being judged for what we've done for the past ones. Nonetheless, there is joy in recognizing that it is a Rosh Chodesh, that it is a day when Hashem draws near to us. He has more to say, but that sums up the theme. What we've seen here tonight, and I recognize that by going with text, it's a challenge, 11:30, 11:45, 12 o'clock at night, it's not easy to get all of this. But what I want us to see out of this 81st chapter of Tehillim, of Psalms, the one that is the source for linking shofar with Rosh Hashanah in many ways, Even though Rosh Hashanah is called Yom Teruah, it doesn't say shofar there. The link of shofar to Rosh Hashanah, this is one of the main places where shofar is linked to Rosh Hashanah. What they tell us is that this chapter wants to say to us, don't enter Rosh Hashanah miserable. Don't enter Rosh Hashanah fearful and tense and anxious, and this is my day of judgment, and Unisana Tokef warns me, Miyichya, Miyamos, and so on. Recognize that there is hope as well. Whether we use it as Malbim did, saying Rosh Hashanah has the shofar, yes, but it also has these musical instruments blended in, because Hashem rescued Yosef with a Rosh Hashanah, and Hashem rescued the Jews in a time of drought on Rosh Hashanah, that's Malbim's approach, or whether I take the approach of Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, and I say the whole entity of Rosh Hashanah, because it's a Rosh Chodesh, is a reunion of the Jew with God, and it is a time when Hashem says, I want to be near to you. And yes, there is judgment, because it is the seventh of these Rosh Chodeshim, of these new moons. But fundamentally, it is a time when Hashem makes a promise to us of, reach out to me, and I will reach out, and I will reach back to you. And you can go through the shofar of Rosh Hashanah and merit the joy and celebration and music of the Simchat Beit HaShoeivah, the celebration on Sukkot. Either way, whichever school we take, shofar is not only about the judgment, it's also about the redemption. And so I call this the two songs of the shofar. Yes, it'll make us nervous, but yes, it also heralds for us a time of our redemption. May we merit that redemption and get a ksiva v'chasima tova. May we be inscribed and sealed for a great new year.